Amen. So we've just come back from holiday. We had a great 2 weeks in North Yorkshire, which was a beautiful place. Really enjoyed it. The second week there were 8 of us, including my daughter's boyfriend, and they became engaged while we were away. So that was really absolutely. It was put the top hat on. It was wonderful. Yeah, it was really good. And again, we just had a great time of family. And my oldest son brought his 12-week-old puppy along as well. So, you know, there was all sorts of excitement. But it was, for me, it was also a great time to sort of step back and allow God to speak. And actually, really, it really did. Sometimes I think you need at least that fortnight away to just give you time to sort of come out of the normal spiral and give him space. Because sometimes God speaks to us suddenly, doesn't he? Really, like in the second. I was going to say in the moment, but suddenly in the second, and you've got something from God that he's given you. But other times you just need time. You just need space. You just need to step away. And I think quite often in our lives, day-to-day lives, we don't have the luxury of a 2-week holiday, do we? Sometimes, you know, we don't have the ability to take 2 weeks away from the norm. We felt the privilege of being able to go with family this past fortnight and to just be. And that is a privilege. But I guess sometimes we need to learn the art of giving God time, even in the spiral of life. One of the things that God really spoke to me about, and in many ways I didn't really want to talk about Philippians 4 at all, because I just felt God say so much to me that I'm still sort of processing, and I wanted to share some of that with you, and that's one of those things. So, but maybe those things will maybe pop up over the next couple of months whenever I get the opportunity and privilege to speak. But I will just say a few words about Philippians 4, because that's what we're here to do today. It's our last look at Philippians. And this is the last little bit of Philippians. You might be forgiven for missing that point, because quite often in Paul's letters, the last section is quite full of, you know, greetings to different people. But this one sort of is very quick, which is unusual, because, you know, as we've thought about Philippians over the past, however many weeks it is, 10 weeks or so, there's been a lot of Paul's relationship with that particular church coming through, the depth of that relationship, the way in which he speaks at times that reveals what's going on deep inside him, that he's sharing with this particular church, that in fact he doesn't really share with any of the other churches that he writes to. So there's a depth to that relationship which comes through from what we've heard, and yet suddenly sort of like it almost finishes, it dashes the final bit off, which has led some people to suggest that this is a separate letter that's got squished onto the end of Philippians. I don't know whether that's true or not. I do know that most of the passage that he's talking about is talking about money. He's obviously received a gift of money from the Philippian church. In fact, we can discern from what he says here and in other places that the Philippian church has continued to support his ministry right from the very beginning, when he first arrived in Philippi. All that excitement that we looked at the beginning of this little series about the fact that he was thrown in prison, the earthquake in the night, and the fact that because they didn't all make a run for it, the jailer and his family came to Christ, which is kind of counter, I was going to say countercultural, but it's counterintuitive, really. If you're thrown in prison and you get the opportunity to get out, you try and take it. But of course, as we said, they were there singing songs to God in the night. They were there with a different spirit. And that different spirit has almost continued to flow out of into the relationship with that church, that one church that's continued to share with Paul and his companions, no matter where they've been and what the circumstances. And I'd like to just maybe come back to that sense of relationship just at the end of what I've got to say. So yeah, we're coming to the end of the book, and Paul has already said, finally, at least twice. Now, in the old NIV, I think, you get the both. The new NIV, the 2011 version, has sort of smoothed some of that out. And when I read finally and then see a whole load of more text, it always takes me back to when I was growing up in the Brethren Church, which used to meet in Charles Street and then moved up to Cranham Drive. Because in the evenings on a Sunday, faithfully, there was a gospel service. So everybody that came in the morning used to come again in the evening and sit and listen to the gospel being preached, which was great, of course. But, you know, as me as a, I don't know how old I was, 8, 9, beginning to think about things, I used to think, well, we've heard this message last week and the week before and the week before that and the week before that. And it's all the same people every week. So, you know, where does this go? And I'm not knocking them at all, because they were lovely people. I have such a deep love and respect for the way which they brought me up, I guess. But one of the things I do remember was it being really hot and lots of sort of people gathered in and listening to the preacher, and then he'd say, "And finally," and then you'd think, "Oh, it's going to finish in a minute." and then he'd sort of talk on, and then you'd sort of begin to sink back into, I won't say stupor, because nobody's ever in a stupor listening to a preacher, are they? And then he'd say, "Oh," and then finally, and then you sort of, "Oh," perk up again, because he's about to finish, and then he'd carry on and on and on. But that was largely my Sunday evening experience for many years, trying to work out what all this Christianity stuff was all about. But then as I read some of Paul's letters, and I can't remember which one it is, but there's another one where he uses finally 4 times. And then I began to realize, oh, well, these preachers didn't make it up. They just took it from Paul, because he would pretend that he was about to finish and then keep going. There's a finally in verse 8. It's the second finally. So we get a clue that he is about to finish, and he genuinely is about to finish, but he's about to finish with a little passage on money. Strange, really. If it's a thank you note that he thought, "I better tack this on the end," it's a very strange one, isn't it? It's almost like he's saying, you know, I appreciate what you've done, but I didn't really need it. It's almost like he's trying to stay independent, really, of their gift, and yet still trying to say thank you at the same time. Kind of a strange relationship. But then Paul, he was a bit of a strange guy, but maybe he was definitely driven sort of chap, driven in the right way. And some of the things which perhaps us as Christians would have, if we'd come up against him, we probably would have been really surprised at some of his reactions. And it's the same with this gift. He says that it doesn't matter how well provided he is or not provided, he can do everything that he does through Christ. Some of you will remember a kids slot that I did a long time ago, 6 weeks ago, about this very verse, where we quite often say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," and we tried to get Darren to play the violin, and of course he failed dramatically, and I think Fee was juggling or something. Yeah, that's right. Because he's not saying that he can just do anything he wants because Christ will strengthen him. He's saying that no matter what the provision that he has, it's enough for him, because he does everything that he does in the strength of Christ. But I guess one of the other things that he's saying is that money's not just money. It's more than just numbers. It's also an expression of love. It's an expression of care for somebody. It's an expression of concern. And when we receive money, or when we give money, particularly as a church, but I guess as individuals too, I'm thinking more of a church because of our context right now. But when we give money, we're not just bumping someone's bank balance up. We are not just investing something, because that's what we should do, because we have to, you know, help with the sending the kingdom of God forward. We are making a declaration to whoever receives that money. We're making a declaration of love. And if that's true, we need, as people, whether it's at an individual level or whether it's at a church level, we need to be sure when we give that we're giving to demonstrate that. And not just giving because somebody needs a bit of money, so here we go. We need to, particularly if we have an abundance of money, that money is used not just to respond to an issue, but we need to remember that as we respond to an issue, we're kind of, in a certain sense, binding ourselves to people. We're kind of blessing others, and not just with numbers. And I think that's sort of what Paul is saying in this second part, in his kind of roundabout and slightly strange way. And if that's true, then there's also a kind of a spiritual element, a spiritual dimension, even to us giving money, or even receiving money. And that's about relationship. It's about cementing relationship. And it's about making relationship the very heart of everything we do. I don't think I really need to tell you this, of course. But sometimes I guess we need to remind ourselves that relationships are the thing which God has called us to. In the midst of our busyness, in the midst of our to-ing and fro-ing, in the midst of everything that we do as individuals, as families, and as the family of God in the church in this place, if relationship's not at the center, then what are we doing? If relationship isn't the goal, even in the difficulties of relationship, even in the complications of relationship, even when we just say, oh, do you know what, I'd rather just stay at home this morning. We have to see beyond that desire to not face a difficult situation. We have to see beyond that trap that Pete was talking about at the beginning of this service, that we just turn up in order to go through emotion. We have to see beyond the normal healthy way that we worship, to the fact that we are in relationship with each other and that we're in relationship with God. Don't get caught up in the paraphernalia of Christianity, or should I perhaps ought to more accurately say the paraphernalia of churchianity, because Christianity is really simple, actually, at the end of the day, isn't it? It's really simple. It has at its heart the relationship between us and God and us and each other. And that's what I think this book of Philippians that we've been looking at over these past, I think it's 10 weeks, that's really one of the real messages that comes through it. It shines a light on Paul's relationship to a body of people. And we could be that body. And the equivalent of Paul could be out there. In fact, I think possibly those situations exist already. We have Dave and Frin, who we support, who have been going through some changes in their ministry. Difficult times, moving country from India to Nepal. And that relationship between us and them has been important to them. We have the guys in Uganda. Again, that relationship between us and them is actually really important to them. It's really encouraging to them. I've sat in on one of the meetings, let's say meetings, Zoom, what do they call them? Yeah, the Ugandan pastors, Zoom, whatever it is anyway. They're just conversations, they're chances to talk, they're chances for them to tell us where they're at. They're chances also for them to thank us for our monetary support. And that, for us, quite often it's just like press a few buttons, send an amount and it's gone. To them, it's changed their lives. And it's easy to forget that. On the one call that we were on, there was a new minister in training. I have a lot of sympathy with this chap. he was there, and his wife was there, and he'd heard about this Zoom, but obviously had absolutely no concept of what it was. And Bishop Sam said, "Well, why don't you come on?" And just to see those people sort of seeing us, listening to us, and being delighted with it. I mean, I don't know the level of technology in the place that they were at. I guess it's not, you know, it's not common in the same way that it is to us. So part of that delight, I think, was just watching people talk and being able to respond. And the first time that somebody asked them a question, they just burst in out laughing, which was just lovely, you know. But also that sense of that they were being drawn in to relationship. And that's what it's all about. And I don't believe it has to be to people on the other side of the world either. It has to be with all those that we partner with, whether they're in Uganda or Nepal or whether they're in this city. And it also has to be with each other, because at the end of the day, the strength or weakness of our fellowship is bound up in our relationship with each other. I just feel drawn to a scripture in Revelation. Just bear with me 2 seconds. Just talk amongst yourself. No, sorry, I'll be there in a second. Come on. Oh, a nuisance. Oh, yeah, here it is. I just find this precious. These are the words of him who is holy and true. This is one of the 7 letters that Jesus sends to 7 churches within Asia Minor. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I have a sense of that church. The church is Philadelphia. And it's from Revelation 3, 7 and 8. I have a sense of a church who are struggling in so many ways in this passage, as many of them are. And some of the churches in this passage think they're doing really well. And Jesus comes along and says, I've got this against you, or I've got that against you, or even in the case of Laodicea that thinks it's amazing, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Yet this church may be little, and it says you've got little strength, and yet I've set before you an open door. That sense of having little strength is not something to shy away from. I think that sense of having little strength means that they're just coming together as a body. They're just coming together in relationship with each other. And maybe they can't manage much more else than that. I've been in ministry, as some of you know, in rural places, in Herefordshire. And time and time again, come across tiny bodies of people who have little strength. And yet, a sense that God has set before them an open door. And I feel the same about this place. I'm sorry if that makes you feel uncomfortable, because I do sometimes feel that we have little strength. Real strength, I mean. Spiritual strength. Sometimes we just need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, help. Our impact on those around is minimal. But nevertheless, our impact is there, because we have little strength, because God has set an open door before us. And the strength comes from our relationship to each other. If we neglect that because we want to get involved in all kinds of amazing things, it's fine to be involved with all kinds of amazing things, but not at the expense of who we are, not at the expense of the fact that we are a people that are bound together. So Paul, at the end of this letter, as I say, it's quite a short ending, really, isn't it? But compared to other, certainly compared to other letters. But, you know, he says, greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. Again, we can dash that off, can't we? But what does it really mean to greet in Christ Jesus? What a privilege it is for us to be able to do that. The brothers who are, and sisters who are with me, send greetings. I love to go, when I've been to other churches, I love to be able to start off by saying, I bring greetings from Worcester Baptist Church. I know I haven't asked your permission to do that, but I doubt that you would refuse it. And actually, you know, particularly the places that I've been, they're smaller than us, but they're not that far away. And I've seen people's faces just sort of light up with the fact that we have sent somebody to them to speak to them. You know, they're people that don't live far from us. And yet we're sort of isolated in our little groups or geographical locations. But the minute you make that bridge, something happens. It's a relationship, isn't it? All God's people here send greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household, which is a marvellous way of saying that even though Paul's in prison, imprisoned by the Romans, we're still not quite sure where that is, but he's been in prison, and even in his imprisonment, he has preached the gospel, and some of those, presumably, who are responsible for his imprisonment, whether that's soldiers, whether that's part of the household of the prison or whatever it may be, have become Christians, which is wonderful, a wonderful truth. And then he ends, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. What a wonderful way to end. We're so used to that again, aren't we? We sort of dash it off. But it's a wonderful, you know, the grace of God. For me to be able to stand up here and say, the grace of God be with you. It's a tremendous privilege. It's a tremendous privilege for me. And I hope, as we say it to each other, we can realize that our relationship's not the same as the relationship between people at the bowls club. Or any other equivalent, because we can say the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I really hope that these things from Philippians have been useful, have given us some sort of insight. Certainly helped me as I've been preparing just a few of them. To understand a bit more about the book, but yeah, really good to be able to share with you from this book. Father, as we close the book on this book, I just pray that you continue to bless and to teach and to guide us, Lord, as we seek to wherever we find ourselves reading or preaching from, speak into our situations, we pray. Use your word to bring fresh dependence on us and our relationship with you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand to sing? We're going to sing.